Our Sufficient God, number 4 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 29th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glorious privilege of worship, for the opportunity to gather together in your name, to sing your praise and to worship you. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dazed, bewildered, and barefoot, Moses on the backside of the desert stood before a bush that burned, but it wasn't burnt. He was in the region of Horeb, keeping watch over his father-in-law's flock when this strange sight caught his eye, and he decided, I'm going to go over and investigate. As he turned and walked toward the bush, a voice from the midst of the bush said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet because the place on which you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The voice went on to say, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry, and I have come down to deliver them. I'm sure Moses is thinking, well, that's really interesting, but what does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with me? I left Egypt a long time ago. For 40 years, I've been out here with my new family, tending the sheep of my father-in-law. That's great. You're going to deliver the children of Israel. What does that have to do with me? He was about to find out. Because God said, I will send you to Pharaoh. And you will bring my people up out of Egypt and lead them to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The text doesn't say it, but I'm convinced that's when Moses sat down. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine to have God speak to you and give you such an overwhelming command? Our God seems to have a knack for asking us to do the impossible. That just seems to be the way that our God operates. You want to be my disciple? Then you need to take up your cross every day and follow me. You need to die every day. If somebody comes up and slaps you in the face, you need to turn the other cheek. You are to love your enemy. You are to pray for those who despitefully use you. Oh, and I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. That's overwhelming. That's impossible. Now, somewhere along the line, we got this foolish notion that God would never put more on you than you can handle. The truth of the matter is, everything God demands of you is more than you can handle. Everything that is required of you is more than you can do. So, what do you do when God demands of you the impossible? Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 10. You'll remember the children of Israel have been enslaved for 400 years. They came, just one family of 70 people, down into Egypt. They came down to Egypt in order to escape a famine. And those 70 grew into a great people till they filled the land. They were enjoying a good life. Things were going well until there arose a king who did not know Joseph. There arose a king who refused to recognize Joseph and his contributions to Egyptian culture and Egyptian society, and he viewed the Hebrew people as suspect. And a surge of Egyptian nationalism caused the people to look at all of the Hebrews in a suspicious way. And suspicion soon gave way to fear. And fear gave birth to hostility. And hostility erupted into hatred. So they were afflicted. They were enslaved. And eventually they were the object of genocide. They cried out to God. They groaned under the weight of injustice. But it seemed as if God didn't care. To them, it seemed as if their prayers never got any higher than the ceiling. Because they cried out. They prayed. They pled with God. But God didn't seem to respond. And so they were crying out. They were wondering, God, why don't you do something? God, why won't you respond? All the while God was working. Because our God is always at work. Because our God is not indifferent to His people. Our God is not uncaring. He's not the watchmaker God that created the world and then sets back to see how it plays out. He is a God who sovereignly is involved in His creation. He is a God who is always at work for His people. So keep in mind the big picture that Exodus gives us, that God sovereignly works, that God sovereignly works to save a special people, that God sovereignly works to save a special people for His own glory. He is always at work, always moving, always molding, always shaping. Moses assumed that he was put in a position of power and influence for just such a time. He was convinced in his own mind that God put him in a position of power in Egypt so that he could be the instrument of bringing His people out of bondage. So one day he decided to go out and check on his people to see how things were going. And he saw a taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And the implication is beating him to the point he's about to kill him. And Moses intervenes. Moses killed the Egyptian. Stephen tells us that he assumed they would rally to him, that they would see him as their deliverer. That didn't happen at all. Instead, the people said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Pharaoh got word that Moses was a murderer, and he put out a warrant. He sought to kill him. Moses fled 40 years now on the backside of the desert, tending someone else's sheep, content with the life of a nomad, content to live out his days in the wilderness. But that's about to change. Exodus 3, verse 10. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders, and I will do it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. When faced with an overwhelming task, you must trust in the sufficiency of God alone. Whenever God calls upon you to do something that's not in your power, when God calls you to do something that you know in your own strength, in your own power, through your own intellect, in your own ability, you can't possibly do, you trust in the sufficiency of God. You lean on Him, His power, and His authority. There are three things I want to call to your attention that will comfort and encourage you when faced with the impossible. The first one is essential, and it's freeing. If you can get hold of this truth, it's going to set you free in so many ways. The first principle, God already knows you are insufficient for the task He assigned you. That is a glorious truth. To understand God already knows you can do it. God already knows you're incapable of doing that. That's in verses 11 and 12. Yes, God called him to do something he knew he couldn't do. Look at the task. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, we talked about the circumstance of his leaving Egypt. Moses was a murderer. Moses did not have the right. Moses didn't have the authority to take the life of that taskmaster. He looked around. The text says back in chapter 2 when this occurred that Moses looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck. He murdered. It's not a matter that Moses said, well, is somebody going to help? Moses made sure nobody was around. Moses took matters into his own hand. Now again, we know from Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's speech that he thought the people would rally around him. He thought they would say, here's our guy, here's our chance. That didn't happen. Instead, the next day he comes out, he sees one Hebrew beating another. He says, "Now, stop that. Why would you do that?" And the one that was in the wrong says to him, "Well, who made you ruler and judge over us? You gonna kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" Moses realized it was known, and so Moses fled. The next verse says, when the king learned of it, he sought to kill. He put out a warrant. He assigned the death penalty to Moses. He put out word, wanted, dead or alive. Now, he's been away 40 years, and God says, "I'm sending you back to Pharaoh." And what's Moses' response? It's in verse 12, or verse 11 rather. And let me paraphrase Exodus 3, verse 11. "You talking to me?" That's what he says. "Are you kidding me? Who am I to go down to Pharaoh? Who am I to bring these people out of Egypt?" Moses' confidence been shaken. 40 years before, he was ready. 40 years before, he said, I've been placed here for such a time as this. I'm the man. I'm going to lead you. They're going to rally." They didn't, and it has shaken him. So now, "I'm going to send you back." "Oh, not me. I can't do that. Who am I that I should lead them out?" See, what Moses didn't understand is he was the right man. It just wasn't the right time, and it wasn't the right way. But God had been working in Moses' life from the very beginning. From the time he was born and his mother and father decided they were going to hide him, that was God at work. When it got to the point that she couldn't keep him any longer, that this 3 months she'd been hiding him were just too much, so she made a basket and she covered it in pitch and she put her baby and her heart in that basket and placed it in the Nile River, God was there preserving. Then Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe. At just that moment, God's sovereignty, God's providence was working. She heard the cry and she had the basket brought, and her heart melted as she saw that child. God was at work. And then in the boldness of Miriam, his sister, to come and say, "Hey, you need somebody to nurse that baby? I know somebody." And they made arrangements for his own mother to feed him and his own father take care of him. He was raised in the formative years of his life by his own parents when it had been outlawed in the land of Egypt. God was at work. And when he got older, he was taken to Pharaoh's house where he was educated as a prince of Egypt. He was taught the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was schooled in architecture and astronomy and law and all of the finest arts of his day. He had a great Ivy League education. He was in a position of power and influence. And now he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, learning the desert. Learning what it means to tend sheep. Learning what it means to guide a flock. God was at work all along, molding, shaping, preparing the perfect instrument for deliverance. It was all God's gracious sovereignty. Providence had brought Moses to this point, but now in humility and brokenness, he responds to God's call with a sense of inadequacy. "Who am I to do such a thing?" I want you to look how God responds in verse 12. He said, "But I will be with you." God does not try to convince Moses that he is adequate. Instead, he affirms that he isn't adequate. I'll be with you. See, that's so different from the way you and I respond. See, if you and I were there and Moses said, well, who am I to bring this people? We would have said, oh, now Moses, listen. Don't you understand? Don't you realize the vast education you've had? Don't you realize all this experience? Don't you realize you're the best man for this job? You can do it, Moses. You can do it. God's got you ready. If you just put your mind to it, you could do anything, Moses. That's how you and I would respond. God says, you're right. You're worthless. You're right. You're inadequate. You're more inadequate than you even understand. But I will be with you. Did you catch the little word but at the beginning? God didn't just say, I'll be with you. He said, but I'll be with you. Because in essence, Moses said, but I am incapable. But, meaning, yes, I will be with you. Moses? It isn't about you. It's about me. Moses, it's enough for you to know I will be with you. It's not about you being fit for the job. It's not about your intelligence. It's not about your ability. It's not about your determination. It's not about your sincerity. It's not about your commitment. It's about me. It's about understanding that I am sufficient. It's about my ability. It's about your trust and reliance upon me. And so Moses was called to the obedience of faith. And the same is true for you. Has God called you to a task? Has God demanded of you a certain act on His behalf? Has He called you to some form of service? If so, stop worrying about whether you can do it. Stop worrying about whether or not you have what it takes to do the job. And start focusing on the power of God. Because the God who calls you is the God who supplies your every need. He knows you're inadequate. Second, God graciously promises His abiding presence. He said, I will be with you. God didn't deal with Moses' insecurity by pointing to his schooling in Egypt, by reminding him that he was raised a prince of Egypt, not by saying, take a look at that vast experience, 40 years of shepherding in the desert wilderness and learning how to deal with unknown events that come up and ravenous animals and everything else. He simply promised His abiding presence, I will be with you. And that's the way our God consistently acts. If you go to Joshua chapter 1, you'll find that when Moses departs the scene and Joshua is given leadership, God didn't say, Joshua, you've been watching. You've been here through it all. You've been schooled. You've been learned. You've learned. You know how to organize. He said, I will be with you. In fact, He said, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. So He's saying to Joshua, Joshua, it's not about you. It's about me. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon was going up against overwhelming odds against the enemy. And in Judges 6 and verse 16, God says to Gideon, I will be with you. That's sufficient. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, Jeremiah is being called to this prophetic work, and it's going to be a difficult work. He's going to preach and preach and preach and preach, and no one's going to listen. And he will preach as the nation is ravaged. God says, but Jeremiah, I will be with you. By the way, that's the same promise he's made to you. In Matthew 28, as he gives the Great Commission, he tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. And what does he say? And I will be with you to the end of the earth. Then he gave Moses a sign. Now, signs were given in two different ways. One, to convince or to persuade someone to do something, or to confirm what has happened. And that's the kind of sign he gives him here. I will be with you, and this is the sign that I have been with you, that I did send you. When you have come out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This mountain in the region of Horeb, which is not on a direct route from Egypt to Canaan. In fact, if you remember, when they do finally leave Egypt and they start in the direction they start, Pharaoh says, they're lost. They don't know where they're going. Let's go get them. And in chapter 14, verse 2, even the people of Israel thought they were lost. In chapter 16, and verse 3, the children of Israel says, what are you doing? Why have you brought us out here to die? They're in the region of Horeb. They're in the desert. Not exactly a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, this is how you'll know you're on time and you're on schedule. When you find yourself at this mountain worshiping me. Moses, I will be with you. God is dealing graciously with Moses and all of his insecurity. See, our problem is that when we think of Moses, we have this image in our mind of that powerful leader who brought the people out of Egypt, and we see him standing there with his staff raised and the sea parted and the children of Israel going on dry land. We see him coming down from the mountain, his face glowing because he's been in the presence of God, and he's carrying those stone tablets that have the law of God on it. We see him interceding with great boldness for his people, pleading with God that he would spare the people in the midst of sin, and we say, this great, powerful man, but see him here. Who, me? Who am I to do such a thing? See him at the beginning, uncertain, unprepared, unworthy. Who am I to do such a thing? And God says to him, Moses, quit looking at yourself and start looking at me. Moses, where is your focus? Moses, where is your trust? When faced with an overwhelming task, you need to realize you are inadequate. And therefore, you must trust in the abiding presence of your God. You are insufficient. But he is all sufficient. One last thing. God lovingly calls you to look beyond yourself, your weaknesses and failings, and to gaze upon his glorious sufficiency. See, Moses began by saying, who am I? But he continues by asking, who are you? Moses thinks about this scenario. I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you're going to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. So Moses is thinking, okay, I'm a fugitive, wanted for murder, wanted dead or alive, and I'm going to walk into the presence of the most powerful man on earth, and I'm going to say, the invisible God of your slave says, let him go. He's thinking about when he goes back to even the children of Israel and tells them. And what's their response going to be? I mean, let's be honest. You're the children of Israel. Your people have been enslaved for 400 years. You've cried out, nothing. Your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. They're getting nowhere. Moses, this fugitive, some of you remember, others have heard of. Yeah, he thought he was some kind of deliverer. I don't know where he's been. He hadn't been around in generations. Now, 40 years later, you show up. Moses walks in and says, you're not going to believe this. One day when I was out in the desert, I saw this bush burning, but it wasn't burnt. And I walked over to look at this strange sight. How does a bush burn without burning up? And it turns out it was God. And he told me to come here and tell you, I'm your leader, follow me. So Moses says, if I go, they're going to ask who sent you. What do I tell them? Who are you? Now, does this text suggest that they didn't know God's name? Does this text suggest that the children of Israel have been worshiping God, but it's just been this kind of general thing with no real understanding of who he was? There had been no revelation giving, so they need his name? Or is it a matter that Moses didn't know the name, and that would be the test? They know the name, but Moses doesn't, so Moses needs the name because that's the code word. So that when Moses says the code word, they'll know it's really, well, we know the name is already used in Genesis. This isn't the first time this name is used. So what's going on? I think Moses understands that when I go back, they don't just want to know the name. They want to know what does it mean and who you really are. What new revelation is there? What new truth? What new understanding will I bring? Well, you tell them, I am who I am. He uses the word for being. One commentator says, this has to do with the isness of God. That God is. That God exists. That he is the ever independent, inexhaustible God. He is eternal. He is unchanging. I am who I am. There is no past. There is no future. There is only present, for I always exist. I am the self-existent one. The name, we think it's Yahweh. It's based on the Hebrew verb to be, meaning to exist. I am the self-existent one. I am existence. And like that flame in the bush that didn't need anything to fuel its fire, I don't need anything. I am self-existent. I am dependent on no one. I am dependent on no thing. I am who I am. And I am self-sufficient. Our God does not have any unmet needs. Nor does he have any unsatisfied desires. He is not lacking in anything. All this is being communicated. He's saying, I am who I am. What he's saying is, everything else that exists owes its existence to me. You tell him that. You tell them that's who's going to bring them out of Egypt. Now, keep in mind the context. Keep in mind all that's been going on. And so he is saying to Moses, as I send you, you need to trust in me. And here's what you need to understand. I am self-revealing. I am revealing myself to you, 14 and 15. I am the changeless one who is ever caring, verse 16. I am the one who keeps his promise in verse 17. I am the one who knows the future. And is patient, verses 18 and 19. I am the powerful, sufficient God, verse 20 and verse 21 and 22. I am victorious and I am transforming. So Moses, when I tell you I am sending you and I will be with you, you need to understand I am enough. And so trust in me. When he's overwhelmed by his inadequacy, God says, it's not about you, it's about me. And by the way, this is who I am. Trust me. Take your eyes off of yourself and put them squarely on me. Don't look to yourself, look to me, because I am more than sufficient. Let me just make a couple of applications real quick. Your greatest need, your greatest inadequacy has to do with your salvation. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. Because we're sinners. And as sinners, we have no right to stand in the presence of a holy God. None. And because you're a sinner, every good deed you do, every righteous thing that you, every righteous act you perform is tainted, marked, marred by your sin. So no matter how hard you work, it's never enough. You are inadequate. But there is one who is wholly adequate. And by the way, that one who's wholly adequate. His name's Jesus. But Jesus was talking to some Jewish religious leaders, and he said, here's what you need to understand. Before Abraham was, I am. He identified himself as the great I am who met with Moses at a bush that burned without being consumed. And he says, unless you believe me, you cannot be saved. You cannot be delivered. You're inadequate. He is wholly adequate. And by the way, that applies to everything else too. You can't save yourself because you're inadequate. But he is adequate. Guess what? You can't live the Christian life because you're inadequate. The passage that was read at the beginning of our worship today. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can't bear any fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. He didn't say, apart from me, you do pretty good and I'm going to give you the little boost. He said, apart from me, you can't do anything. All you're good for is to be cut down, thrown into the fire, to be burned. You can't save yourself. You're inadequate. But he's adequate. He's sufficient. You can't live the Christian life because you're inadequate. But he is all sufficient. You can't teach a Sunday school class because you're inadequate. You can't work with children. You can't witness to your neighbor because you are inadequate. But he is wholly sufficient. And he says, I will be with you. Therein is our hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory of your person, for the glory and the wonder of who you are, a great and mighty God, an awesome and glorious Savior. And Lord, I pray that the truth of this text today would come alive in us, that we would understand we're inadequate. And so we must trust in you and you alone. And we can trust in you because you have promised your abiding presence. And that encourages and strengthens us and enables us because of the glory of who you are, the ever-living, ever-powerful, ever-glorious God. Teach us to live in you and to walk in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.